and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we're wrapping up our study of 1 Peter. And as Peter wraps up this text, he has words of caution and words of encouragement. And the words of caution are strong. He says this: "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." It's pretty graphic terms. I thought about getting one of those videos of a lion eating a zebra and showing that to you here today. And then I thought better of it, because some of you would not come back if I did that. It's pretty graphic, isn't it? Your enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Strong words. And they're debated words in our world today. The concept of evil is hotly debated. Now, there are a lot of people who read something like that and say, enemy, the devil, like that person actually exists. I don't think so. Well, what isn't debated, oddly enough, is evil. So the vast majority of people all around the world acknowledge that there is evil in our world today. The only ones who don't are militant atheists who are like, well, there is no such thing as good and evil. There's only stuff that's beneficial to me and stuff that's not beneficial to me, right? Because if you're an atheist, there's no good and evil. Everyone with common sense knows there's good and evil, because you know it when you see it. And of those folks, the vast majority of them acknowledge that with the good, there is some being, power, of force who is all good. And so all I am humbly submitting to you today is that that's true. Then it also stands likely that there's also another being, power, who we call this a person, who is also evil. In the Bible, that person goes by various names of Lucifer, or Beelzebub, or Satan, which is Hebrew for the accuser, or in our text for today, the devil. And so, the vast majority of cultures acknowledge that, all around the world. Christianity is a little bit different, though, because Christianity has two things about evil that it states very clearly throughout all of Scripture. And the first is this, is that good and evil are not equal powers. That God is all powerful and all good, and that the devil is all evil, but not all powerful. Not all powerful. That they're not equal powers. There's not a yin and a yang. They're not equal. And that God has defeated the evil one. And the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof of that. And that one day, that defeat of evil will be final and complete and certain and sure when Christ returns. And that's a hope, our dream, our desire for that day. That day when cancer is gone, when racism is eliminated, when peace exists, when Jesus Christ reigns fully and completely. And so we wait for that day. But until then, be alert and of sober mind. Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And this is a battle that Peter knows all too well. You just heard about it in our gospel reading. Jesus is hours before his arrest, his trial, his beating, and his crucifixion. And he gathers his three closest friends, Peter, James, and John. He says, I am in a bad state, and I need you to pray for me. And because Peter, James, and John are loyal friends, they immediately fall asleep. Well done, Peter. And Jesus goes off, and he prays, and he comes back, and he sees these guys crashed out on the ground. And he's mad. Like, I need you. Please pray. The text is great. They did not know what to say to them. Three times. It gets worse. Jesus is arrested. All of his closest friends, his disciples, they abandon him. They run away in the darkness. Peter at least comes back to see what's going to happen to his friend and his Lord, and sneaks into the courthouse of the high priest where the trial is taking place, and tries to remain anonymous, and fails miserably. And the most intimidating person in the place confronts Peter. The text says it's a servant girl. Not a servant woman, a servant girl. She's under 12. She says, "Weren't you with him?" And this is too much for Peter. Three times he says, "I don't know the man." And after the third time, the rooster crows, and Jesus turns and looks at Peter, and Peter runs away in shame. And you might think to yourself, that's not such a big deal. I mean, he's just kind of saving his own skin. It's not a big deal, right? Imagine walking into a room where your best friend is and hearing your best friend say, "Oh, that person, I don't even know her. I don't even know him. They're nothing to me." Pretty bad. Peter's ashamed. See, all sin breaks relationship. All sin breaks relationship. Don't believe me? Forget your anniversary and see what happens. It's not good. Just trust me on this one. Don't actually do it. Just trust me. It's not good. Don't forget the anniversary. All sin breaks relationship. And the evil one wants to destroy your relationship with God, and in the process, destroy you. And when you become a follower of Jesus, you are immediately put on the front lines of that battle. And some of you are in that battle right now, and you're surprised that you're getting shot at. You're in a battle. You've picked a side. See, if you don't pick a side, it's easy. If you don't pick a side, the enemy doesn't have to concern himself with you. And the enemy has limited powers. You pick a side, it gets hard. And the evil one wants to destroy your relationship with God, and in the process, destroy you. And some of you are in the battle right now, and it feels like you're losing. Some of you are in the battle right now, and you're doing all right, but you wonder if that temptation, if that struggle will ever subside, will ever ease up, and it feels like it never will. Some of you are not in that battle right now. You will be. You will be. Peter knows the struggle. And he knows what it is to fail in that struggle. And he knows what it is to receive mercy. Because a few weeks later, after Jesus' death and resurrection, Peter is doing what Peter always likes to do. Because Peter's a fisherman, right? And so he's on the Sea of Galilee, and he's fishing because that's what Peter does. And they're about 100 yards off the shore, and Peter's with his good friend John. And there's some guy on the shoreline who yells out to them after they've been fishing all night long, right? "Hey, have you caught any fish?" Which is what every fisherman loves to hear after they've caught nothing, right? And they're like, "No," right? And the guy yells, "Throw your net on the other side of the boat," which is a ridiculous suggestion because it's a net, right? What does it matter what side the boat is on? They're like, "Sure, we'll try anything at this point." So they haul in their net, get it over to the other side of the boat, drop it down, and the fish are jumping into it. The net's getting so heavy, the boat's starting to list. And it's John who recognizes what's going on. He says to Peter, "It's the Lord." Peter jumps out of the boat, swims to shore. And he gets there. Jesus had a little fire going. He's cooking some fish on the fire because Jesus is awesome. And after the meal, he takes Peter aside, one-on-one. And he says to Peter, "Simon, do you love me?"
Peter says,
yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus says, feed my sheep. They keep walking down the shoreline, and Jesus says to Peter again, do you love me? And Peter says, yeah, you know that I love you. Jesus says, feed my sheep. And a third time, he says, Peter, do you love me? And by now, Peter's caught on. Jesus is walking back those three times where Peter denied him. He's walking it back. And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus says, feed my sheep. See, after you fall, Jesus will restore you each and every time. So we talk about forgiveness and we talk about grace. That's what we're talking about. And here's the cool thing about Jesus. He is a lousy archaeologist. He doesn't dig up the past. Once you're forgiven and restored, it's over. He moves on with you. And some of you have never been forgiven like that. You don't know what it means or what it feels like to be completely forgiven, or something you've done in the past that's been horrible, and it's just been forgiven and truly let go. But if you have been forgiven like that, you know it's a beautiful thing. You know that grace is the most humbling and the most loving expression you've ever known. And that's what Jesus does for you. We see this later on in the text. Peter writes, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you suffer for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. Did you hear those words? Will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. To him be power forever and ever. Amen. I don't know your struggles. You don't know my struggles. But we all have them. And they matter because you matter to Jesus. And those struggles matter because they impact your relationship and your ability to share Jesus' love with those around you. And so I want to encourage you. Keep fighting. Keep fighting. Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And some of you will think that keep fighting means I need to be more disciplined. I need to have more willpower. And I don't mean that. Because when you get to the end of yourself, eventually you fail. When I say keep fighting, what I mean is this. Allow grace to win. Because the hardest thing in life is to think to yourself, I can't think about this, I can't do that. Because as soon as you do that, you start thinking about it more and more, right? You're like, I gotta stop doing this, I gotta stop doing this, I gotta stop doing, ooh, that, ooh, yeah. Right? The better way is to remember Jesus' love for you. Let grace rule. Allow someone you trust to hold you accountable. This thing about lions, they pick out the zebra at the end of the pack, the one by himself or herself, right? Stay with the pack. Allow someone to hold yourself accountable. Allow someone the permission to speak into your life, someone you trust. Allow someone to pray for you, because no soldier fights alone. And most importantly, allow Jesus to forgive and restore you. Receive grace. Peter did, and it made all the difference. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, This world's hard. And honestly, it's harder. It's harder sometimes when you've called us to such a high calling to be your people. Lord God, we can't do this on our own. And if we try, we fail. So, Lord, we ask that you would live and reign and rule within us every day, in every relationship. And Lord God, we pray that you would fight our battles, Lord God. That when we stand in your strength, and that when we fall into your arms of grace. Restored again, as you restored Peter, to be your people in your world. Our gracious Savior. Amen.